Anyway, it's been a great week, but it's been a very long one, and I'm excited about being here with you this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 23 through 24. That is our text this morning because we are completing our study of Joshua today. It's been months. We're going to be, this summer, after a little break, we're going to do a summer in the Psalms. So we're going to spend the summer just going through some of the major Psalms, but we're finishing up Joshua today. I want to ask you the question, have you ever played King of the Mountain when you were a kid? And some of you are going, well, I'm still playing it. Well, that's a problem. Houston, we have a problem here. Well, if you remember ever playing King of the Mountain as a kid, the object is to get to the top of the hill, and whoever's got the mountain at the time, the object is to knock them off the hill, whatever that hill is, whatever spot you've chosen, and then you have to hold it against other attackers. And so the idea is to capture the mountain and then to hold the mountain, right? Now, we played this. We didn't really have any hills out in West Texas except the sand hills. So we played it in the sand hills, and a lot of times we'd do it at night. And it was really fun by the moonlight, the West Texas moonlight. And the only thing you really had to watch out for was the sidewinder rattlesnakes who like to live in the, in the sand dunes. But other than the sidewinders, there really wasn't a whole lot of danger to it because the ground is pretty soft. So when you got thrown off the hill or you threw somebody else off, you typically weren't about to hurt them in any kind of way. But that's the challenge, really, of Joshua's and God's people when we come to the end of the book of Joshua. We come to chapter 22 and 23. It's about how to hold on to the hill. It's about how to hold on to the blessing of the promised land that God has given them. Because by this time, God has, through all of the ups and downs, He has brought them into the promised land, the land of blessing, the land that He had promised to their father Abraham and that He had given to them, and they'd taken possession of it. He'd given them the blessing. It was His blessing. It was the blessing that He had promised to Father Abraham. And He said, and through you, I will give your descendants this land. And through them, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And ultimately, He's talking about the Savior who was going to come out of the Hebrew people. And so the land represented God's promise. It represented God's blessing. And now they had received it. And so now they have the land. Now they have the blessing. And so now they're facing their second challenge. The first one was to take the land, to take the blessing. And the second one was to hold on to the land or hold on to the blessing that God had given them. And so Joshua chapter 23 through 24, basically what Joshua does is he closes this account out with two sermons, if you will, two lectures, two final speeches that Joshua gives. In chapter 23, he is speaking primarily, it seems specifically, he's speaking to the elders and the leaders of Israel. But in chapter 4, he begins to broaden it out and he begins to include all of the people in the things that he is saying. And in chapter 24, of course, are those immortal words that I won't even actually be dealing with today, but they are those immortal words that Joshua said to his people, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you have that on postcards. Some of you have that on a plaque over the door of your home and or somewhere in your home. Those are immortal words. Joshua says, choose this day. There's a choice to be made now, now that you're in the land, now that you have the blessing. There's a choice to be made, and that is, are you going to serve the Lord in the land? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But Joshua says, as for me, this is my choice. In my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And there were some things that they had to do in order to take the land. And we've studied this for several months now, and it basically was summed up in this. What they had to do in order to take the land is that they had to trust God. They had to trust that He would fulfill His promise, and then they had to obey His commandments. So He said, trust me, I have given you this land. Go in and take it. But in order to take it, you must obey me. So God's instructions to take the land was to trust and obey. Now He's telling them how to hold on to this land, how to continue in the blessing and the things that they must do in order to continue in the blessing. And so it's like King on the Mountain. You must, first of all, the first challenge is you have to take the mountain, you have to take the place, and then you have to keep the mountain. And there are things you have to do in order to take the mountain, and there are things you have to do to keep the mountain. There are things you have to do to enter into the blessing of God, and there are things that you have to do to continue in the blessing of God. And so Joshua talks about holding on to the blessing. And, you know, of all people, He is eminently qualified to talk about this subject. If you look at Joshua's life, Joshua, when they first came to the Jordan River after they'd come out of Egypt and their first trip through the wilderness, remember they chose 12 spies to go in and spy out the land. Well, what they did is they took one spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was someone who was to be trusted. And Joshua was the one that was chosen from the tribe of Ephraim. So he had already shown himself to be a man of faith and to be a man of trust because they chose him to represent their tribe to go in and spy out the land. But when they came back, there were 10 of the spies that gave the grasshopper report and said, you know, we're not going to trust God. We're not going to obey him because we can't take the land. But Joshua and Caleb were the two that gave the faith report. So not only was he a leader of his tribe, but he was a man of faith. And he's already shown that in this very beginning point. And then, of course, after they'd wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief and unwillingness to listen to the faith report of Joshua and Caleb, then Joshua come back to the Jordan River, and Moses, by this time, Moses dies on the other side of the Jordan, and guess who is chosen to lead the people in? It's Joshua. Joshua has shown himself over and over and over. And I would think that Moses' shoes would be some pretty big shoes to fill. And they're looking for a big man to fill the shoes of a big man, and they pointed to Joshua. He's the man to lead us in. And so he leads them in. And he's led them through the process of taking the land. So Joshua is eminently qualified to speak on the subject that he speaks on in chapter 23 and 24. Joshua understands that he's coming to the end of his life. He even tells them that much. In verse 2, he says, I am old and I'm advanced in years. In verse 14, he says, now behold, I am going the way of all of the earth. In other words, he says, look, I've lived my life. I've walked with the Lord, and now I'm going the way of everyone. 100% of people die, and he knew that it was about his time to die. And so he has some last words about this faithful, this courageous, this godly leader has some final words to God's people to tell them how to hold on to the mountain, as it were, to how hold on to the land, how to hold on to the blessing, how to continue to walk in God's blessing. And the words that he says to God's people then are no different than what God says to us in his word today. How do you not only obtain the blessing of God, but how do you walk in the blessing? How do you live in the blessing of God? Three things that he tells them that they must do. He says, first of all, you must remember the faithfulness of God. And actually, what he does in these last two chapters is he kind of takes them on a trip down memory lane. And we don't have time to read all of it, but I'd encourage you later on, if you'd like to go ahead and read through chapter 23 and 24. But what you'll find is that Joshua is just simply reminding God's people everything that God has done. Everything that he has done, that he has proven his faithfulness, how he has kept his promise. He reminds them, do you not understand, do you not remember that it was God's promise that he would give us this land, and now he has done so. And he has given us victory over the inhabitants of the land. In chapter 24, he goes all the way back to Abraham, and he reminds them, and this promise wasn't just given to us, but it was given to our father Abraham, that this land was going to be ours. And all through these centuries, here we are now, and we're living in this land, and God has been faithful to his promise, and he brought us out of Egypt. He brought us through the promised land. Here we are. Do you not understand how faithful our God is? That's what the case that he's trying to make. And over and over and over, this phrase appears in chapter 23 and 24. He says, just as the Lord your God promised. And then it'll be followed by what he promised, so he did it. He did it just as the Lord your God promised. He gave it. He promised to Abraham, he gave it just as the Lord your God promised. He promised to give us this land to lead us in, and he gave it just as the Lord your God promised. Now, so what is it that Joshua was doing? It's very simple. He's reminding them of the faithfulness of God, that God has never failed in his promise. And so he says, now, as you are dwelling in this land, the blessing, you are in the blessing now, there are going to be challenges. There always are challenges in life. There are going to be temptations. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be all the things that come with life. But he says, when those challenges come, when those temptations come, and when those struggles come, never forget the faithfulness of God, because he never fails. He performs what he promises. Amen? Yeah. You know what we tend to do? And I talked a little bit about this weekend at the workshop that I was doing, the Safe Place, Safe Process workshop I was doing in Abilene. We have the tendency to remember and rehearse and regurgitate all the pain of the past. You know, that is our tendency, right? To wallow in the memory and the pain and regurgitate all of that. And then we have the tendency to release the memories of the faithfulness of God. So we kind of have the tendency to focus on all of the trouble and the struggles and the failures and the pain of the past, yet we release and we refuse to remember all the memories of God's faithfulness and His promise and how often He has been faithful to us in His promise. But I share with the people this weekend, and I want to say it again to you, the goal of Help, Hope, and Healing, the goal of emotional healing and spiritual healing is not to forget the painful memories of the past, is it? We've talked about that before. We talk about it quite often. Why is the goal not to forget the painful memories? Because you can't. You can't forget the memories. As a matter of fact, the easiest way to remember something is to try to forget it, right? You walk in, you say, you know what? I'm going to forget where I put my keys. I'm going to forget that I put my keys next to my Bible on the coffee table. I'm going to forget that I put my keys on the next to the Bible on the coffee table. And you're sure enough going to remember it, right? The best way to remember something is to try to forget it. The goal of the process of Help, Hope, and Healing is not to strip the memory from your mind, but to strip the memory of its power over your mind and over your life. It's not to strip the memory from your life. It's to strip the memory of its power over your life. But the goal of faithfulness is exactly the opposite. The goal of God's faithfulness is to remember and rehearse and regurgitate the faithfulness of God in order that its power might be increased in our lives. Do you get that? Stop rehearsing the pain because you give it continued power over your life, but continually rehearse the faithfulness of God, and that increases His power over your life. You see, God has a track record, folks. He has a track record in every one of our lives who know Him. If you read the majority of the Psalms of David, the majority of the Psalms of David are simply David rehearsing the faithfulness of God, aren't they? And he turned them into songs. And he would sing about the faithfulness of God, and he would extol the glory of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And that's a good way to remember the faithfulness of God. When God does something great in your life, write a song. Sing it in the shower. Don't sing it in public unless you got a good voice. All right, but yeah, that's right. Like Chuck, he goes around. He cannot carry a tune in a bucket, though, can he, Sally? But that's all right, because God's tone deaf, okay? He just loves it making a joyful noise. But just, you know, remember, rehearse the faithfulness of God. David turned the faithfulness of God into songs so that he might celebrate them, so that he might cement them in his memory. It's one thing for us to talk about the faithfulness of God, but it's a whole other thing to really demonstrate it in people's lives. We have a celebrity that is living in our midst, a young celebrity. His name is Cohen Walker. And Cohen was recently featured on a news story, and I want to show you that news story. And then I want to ask Kyle, his dad, to come up and give a testimony of faithfulness. And after you see the video, you're going to understand a little bit more of what Kyle, as the father of this young boy, is saying. Give us a little volume there.
Boundaries and inspiring others. NBC5's Jocelyn Lockwood has that story new tonight.
On the ramps of a Lion skate park, you're bound to find some bold moves. But among the bikes and the boards, you'll find a different set of wheels.
What are you going to do first?
And one bold 8-year-old.
The double.
The double?
You'll find Cohen Walker.
Gonna have to go fast. Good to go?
Yeah.
He can tell you what he loves.
Yes, for when I first drop off and stuff.
And what he fears.
You fall.
But for Cohen, his moves speak louder than any words.
This is just like a sign when you're like really happy and stuff.
His love for wheelchair motocross has only grown since he was first introduced to the sport.
They're like doing cool flips and stuff.
2 years ago.
Kind of feels a little scary and a little happy and a little fun.
And it's somewhere in those emotions that and those 2 short years, that not only Cohen's life has changed, but his family's as well.
It's added a huge element towards our life. It makes not just Cohen, but all of us feel more confident.
Born with spina bifida and without the use of his legs.
It was really shocking. It wasn't what we were expecting.
Cohen's family wasn't sure what his future would hold.
It was tough, and it's been up and down, and literally, honestly, it's my faith and our faith that has really helped us through a lot of this. And that's kind of led us to be more proactive about finding sports like this.
It's a sport quite possibly changing the way he sees the world and how the world sees him.
You get afraid whenever Cohen is in a wheelchair. Socially, it's hard, you know, when you're around other people. And so this type of sport is really cool because it changes people's perception about Cohen. It changes in from them seeing like, oh, it's sad he's in a wheelchair, to all of a sudden he does a wheelie and he does some 360s, and all of a sudden they're like, wow, that's amazing.
So as Cohen tackles the ups and the downs,
just learning how to do it and stuff.
He isn't just learning.
I don't do flips yet, but I do jumps. I practice like 2 hours or an hour or 30 minutes.
Boundaries are a huge thing, and it's about overcoming boundaries and overcoming fears.
He's teaching.
You just have to be brave. Try it, and if you fall, it's not that bad.
And his message of bravery isn't missed on the ramps at Alliance State Park.
He's part of just doing what all these other kids are doing.
Jocelyn Lockwood, NBC5.
What an inspirational story. Today, Cohen competed in the Rise Adaptive Sports Wheelchair Motocross World Championships at Alliance Skate Park. He finished 4th in a category that put him up against adults. We wish him the best of luck. He has a bright future.
There we go. Yeah, I was the redheaded guy in that video. Wearing the awesome green dinosaur shirt that I got massively judged for. You heard me use the word faith in that video, and I wanted to elaborate a little more on that word and what it means in my life. I've seen faith abused in various ways. At one end, I remember a time when a close friend implied to me that if I just had enough faith that I could make God heal my son and then he would walk. On another end, right after Kimmy and I found out that our son had spina bifida, we were recommended to a physician in the field of birth defects who implied to us that there was no hope, that my son's quality of life would be horrible, and that ours would be as well. He suggested that my wife get an abortion. Both of these worldviews are faith-based. The first is a form of faith in self. I can solve everything and make it the way I want it. The second is a type of faith in the world. It is what it is, and that's the way of the world. There's nothing anyone or anything can do about it. I can't really judge them harshly for their faiths because I've struggled with them my entire life in a lot of different areas and still do, including with my son. There are times when I've tried to carry my family and myself through the trials of doctor appointments, surgeries, and a lot of emotional wounds. And there have been times when I've been mad at God and just didn't care at all because life is hard and then we die and there's nothing anyone can do about it. The problem I learned with putting faith in these areas is that they are not faithful in return. They might seemingly solve a problem, like yelling at someone to shut up gets them to be quiet. But in the end, all they do is cause more damage. But there's another kind of faith, a kind of belief and trust in God that God calls every true believer to live by. A faith without self-biases or worldly input. It isn't about a perfect life of no pain with tons of money and success, a beautiful and perfect family. It's about trusting and living for God no matter what. Whether our prayers influence him or not, whether things turn out the way we want them to or not, God is loving and holy. He wants us to have eternal life and to experience the abundant life, which is the only life worth living. Not our version of the abundant life, one of indulgence, numbness, and emptiness, but his version, one of purpose, meaning, and value. Amen. Every time I live this faith out, whether with my son or anything else, I see God work something amazing, something like what you saw in that video. He is faithful to me every time I put my faith in him, ever since the first time I faithfully committed my life to him at a drug dealer's house 12 years ago. He might not give me or do what I want, but eventually I always see that the right thing happens. Unlike the world and unlike ourselves, God is faithful to those who put their faith in him. Putting our faith in anything other than Jesus is just empty. Only God can bring value out of our pain and sadness, out of our joy and pleasure. Nothing else can. So my challenge for you, as it is for me, is to take an honest inventory of our faith. Where is our faith being placed? Is it in our paychecks or success? Is it in our escaping, like TV and food? Is it in our image or our spouse? Is it in our knowledge or the world's knowledge? Or is it in Jesus Christ, where it belongs, where it has value? Each of us should take a look at our actions, how they are affecting our lives. What do they tell us about our faith? Thank you. Amen.
And we as a church are blessed to have Kyle working on our staff part-time, working in our children's area. Can you think of someone else that you would rather working with your children? The second thing that Joshua says to God's people, if you're going to hold on to the blessing, is not only must you remember his faithfulness, but you must rely on his word. In verse 6, chapter 23, Joshua reminds them of something that has been repeated from the very first chapter. As we've studied it, we've said it over and over and over. And it begins with this, and the book of Joshua ends with this. He says, be very firm, then, to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. In other words, obey God's word. So that, it's a purpose clause. This is why you're to do this. So that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, if something keeps being repeated over and over and over, that's a good indication that it's pretty important, right? And when God keeps repeating something over and over, it's a good indication that we need to hear it over and over until we start doing it. And he says to them over and over and over, be firm and be courageous, but keep my word. Listen to my word. Obey my word so that you may continue to walk in my blessing. You see, before they went into the land, God said, you will take the land if you obey me. And when they did, when they obeyed him, they were blessed and they were able to have victory. And when they chose to turn their own way and they chose not to obey him, then the blessing of God was removed. Now we're coming to the end of the book of Joshua. We're coming to this entire story, and God is still saying it. He's still saying the same thing that he said at the very beginning about taking the hill. He said, now to keep the hill, you got to do the same thing. You have to trust me, for I am faithful, and you have to obey me because my way is best. And guess what? The rest of the Old Testament reveals that whenever God's people obeyed him, they walked in his blessing. And when they did not obey him, then he withdrew his blessing from them. Did you get that? What Joshua is saying is proven out. It was proven out all through the book of Joshua. It was proven out all through the rest of the Old Testament. God said, when you obey me, you will walk in my blessing. When you choose not to obey me, when you choose to do it your own way, then you will not be walking in my blessing. And the sad truth of the fact is, if you studied the Old Testament very much, you find out that most often they did not obey the Lord. Most often God's people chose all over and over and over to go their own way. In fact, it ultimately ended in a period of time of several hundred years when they were actually banished from the promised land. It was the land that God had promised to Abraham. It was the land that he had given to them. It was the land that he eternally intended for them to have. But there was a period of time because of their disobedience that he actually banished them from the blessing. In 722 BC, God raised up the Assyrians. By this time, the 12 tribes had divided into 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, 2 kingdoms with 2 different kings, same worshiping the same God, but living as 2 different kingdoms. He rose up the Assyrians, and they came in and they wiped out the 10 northern tribes and carried them off into captivity, carried them out of the promised land, out of the blessing of God. In 587 BC, again because of disobedience, because they continued to go after false gods, they refused to obey him. He raised up the Babylonians, and under the king Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians came into the southern kingdom, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, leveled the temple in Jerusalem, and carried many of God's people off into captivity. But as God had to be faithful to his people because it was going to be out of this land and it was going to be out of this nation that the Savior was going to be born, he always preserved a remnant of faithful. And ultimately that remnant of faithful people began to return about 150 years later into the promised land. They began to rebuild Jerusalem. They began to rebuild the temple. They began to reinstitute the reading of the Word of God and the offering of sacrifices and all of those kinds of things because God had to preserve the nation because he had promised that he would bring the Savior out of that nation. And if he had promised, what did he have to do? He had to fulfill it, and he did. But the sad part of it is that the vast majority of the people of Israel did not get to live in the blessing of God. It was only the remnant of faithful that got to continue in the blessing of God. And all along the way, folks, all along the way, you hear the leaders of Israel doing what Joshua is doing at the end of this book. They are pleading. They are at times even begging the people of God to obey their God and to stop walking away toward other gods. Moses pled with the people, listen to the Lord your God and obey him. Joshua is pleading with the people, listen to the Lord your God and obey him so that you may walk in his blessing. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the prophets after them, what are they doing? They're pleading with the people of God. Obey the Lord your God so that you may walk in his blessing. And it struck me this week, my entire ministry of almost 40 years, I have been doing the same thing. How nothing seems to have changed. For at least 36 years as a senior pastor and 5 or 6, 7 years before that as a staff member, youth pastor in churches through seminary and through college, almost 40 years, I look back on my life and I feel like I've lived a life of pleading like Joshua, pleading with the people of God, pleading with you to become lifelong students of the Word of God, and so many of you refuse to do so. What's the purpose of becoming a lifelong student of the Word of God? So that you may know the Word of God, so that you may begin to order your life after the Word of God, because it does no good to know the Word if you do not obey the Word, but to study the Word, become a lifelong student of the Word of God so you can begin to order your life after the Word of God so that you can live in the blessing of God. And you wouldn't think that you would have to beg and plead with people to live in blessing, would you? I'm just telling you. But Moses begged and pleaded, obey the Lord, and the people rebelled. Joshua begged and pleaded, obey the Lord so you may be blessed, and they rebelled, and the blessing was removed. The prophets over and over begged and pleaded with the Word of God, with the people of God, love the Word of God, obey the Word of God that you may be blessed. Pastors, leaders, plead with God's people today, please, please become a lifelong student of the Word of God so you may order your life after the Word of God so that you may walk in the blessing of God. And yet, so few actually do it. You wouldn't think that you would have to plead with people to live in the blessing of God. The truth of the matter is, folks, that the majority of Christians today don't really live in the blessing of God. They live on the fringe of the blessing of God. They live in the shadow of the blessing of God, but they don't really live in the heart of the blessing of God. And the reason for that is because most Christians today only know the generalities of the Word of God. They know enough of the generalities of the Word of God because they've heard me or some other pastor teach them, or maybe they've read a little bit of the Word. They know the Word of God in generalities, and so therefore their life is only ordered after the Word of God in generalities. And God doesn't bless generalities. This is not horseshoes and this is not hand grenades. He blesses specifics, right? And he said over and over and over, be careful to do the whole law. Be careful to do it all. Order your life after it. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right, because to turn to the left or to turn to the right is to remove yourself from the blessing of God. So many Christians today are living in like so many of the people in the Old Testament. They don't really live in the blessing of God, because they're just living in the generalities. They're living in the shadows, but they're not living in the specifics. And the truth of the matter is, many of us today don't even know the specifics of the Word of God, much less are able to live according to the specifics of the Word of God. Not a lot of amens to that. You go, wow, bring Taryn back. He was more fun. Remember in Joshua 8, God told Joshua to put the people on two mountains. We acted it out that day if you were here. Mount Ebal, he said, represents the curse. And Mount Gerizim, that represents the blessing. And he had the people on Mount Ebal to read out all the curses that God said is going to come upon his people when they do not obey him. And he said, on Mount Gerizim, read all the blessings that God has promised on those who come and obey him. And then Joshua says this, what God had commanded him to say in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. He says to the people of God, those on Mount Ebal and those on Mount Gerizim, he says, today I'm putting before you a blessing and a curse. Understand, there's both a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandment of the Lord, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord. There's the bottom line. We get to walk in the blessing of God as we order our lives after the Word of God. Amen? And Joshua is coming to the end here. Now, through obedience, they have taken the land. They are living in the blessing of the land. And Joshua says, now continue to walk in obedience, or you will have to be removed from the blessing of the land. How do you hold on to the blessing? You hold on to the blessing by remembering the faithfulness of God. He will do what he has said he will do, but you also do it by relying on the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you three things about the Word of God that are very important, and I'm just going to skip through them. I'm not going to go through everything. Three things about the Word of God of why we ought to order our lives after the Word of God. First of all, because it is a word of perfection. God's Word is perfect. God's way, it says, is perfect. God's will, the Scripture says, is perfect, and God's Word is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Why is the Word of God perfect? Because the Scripture says that the Word of God comes from the very inner being of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired. And that Greek word that is translated inspired is theopneustos, which means to be breathed out, to be God-breathed. So God actually breathed the Word of God. It comes from the very inner being of God. It in itself is perfect. In fact, there are only two things in the Scripture I can find that God ever breathed. He breathed the breath of life in Genesis 2, verse 7, into the first people, and he breathed the Word of life. Philippians 2:16 refers to the Word of God as the Word of life, theopneustos. Not only is it a word of perfection, it's a word of prophecy. Everything about the Scripture in the Old Testament is prophetic and speaks about the first coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything from the cross on in the New Testament is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, God promised that the Savior would come the first time, and He came. Are you willing to bet that He's not coming again? Are you willing to place your life? Are you willing to place your eternity, your bet on that one? That God fulfilled the first one, but He's not going to fulfill the second. You can count on it. You can bet on it. Jesus is coming again. The Word of God tells us so. And not only that, it is a word of power. It's a word of perfection. It's a word of prophecy. It's a word of power. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that God upholds everything. Get this. He upholds everything by the word of His power. Genesis 1, it says that God spoke and it was so. God's word has power. The word that is used in the New Testament of God's word is dunamis, dynamite. And we all know that one thing about dynamite, when dynamite goes off, it starts changing stuff, right? You want the blessing of God in your life? Joshua says to his people, love the word of God, study the word of God, obey the word of God, order your life after the word of God. Not just in generalities, but in specifics, and it will begin to explode in your life. It will begin to transform your mind, and as your mind is being transformed, then your life will be transformed, and you will be able to walk in the blessing of God. It is the only way. Do I sound like a Baptist preacher this morning? I'm so ashamed of myself. No, I'm not. Not at all. We're talking about how to hold on to the blessing. Joshua's pleading with God's people. Please, don't let the blessing go away. Don't fritter it away. You're living here. God's given it to you. But in order to hold it, in order to keep it, in order to enjoy it, in order to live in it, you must walk according to His word. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't chase after the gods of the foreign nations, but worship only the one true God. To hold on to the blessing. Thirdly, you must refuse to compromise as a child of God. You see, here's the problem. Remember, God commanded His people when they came into the land to drive all of the inhabitants out of the land. In other words, to drive them completely out of the land. Now, why did He do that? Was He just being mean to the inhabitants, the Canaanites? No. Because He knew that if His people did not drive the non-believing inhabitants out of the promised land, then they would become tempted to intermarry with non-believers. And if they intermarried with these non-believers, then these non-believers would bring their false gods and their worship of idols into that home and into that family, and then God's people would be drawn away to worship and follow after false gods. So He said, drive them all out of the land. Don't intermarry with them. Don't intermingle with them, lest you go after and start chasing after their gods. Well, what happened? Well, many of the tribes compromised. They compromised. They didn't drive the people out completely. As a matter of fact, after they got into the land, remember God said, all right, go ahead and apportion the land among the 12 tribes. So tribe of Judah has this, tribe of Manasseh has this. All through the 12 tribes, they apportioned the land, and then they were to finish the task of driving anyone out that was living in that land. A handful of the tribes obeyed God. The tribe of Judah was one of those. They completely drove the inhabitants of the land out. But the tribe of Manasseh was one of the tribes that did not do what God had said. They didn't drive the people completely out. They drove some of them out, and then they pressed the rest of them who were there into service. They thought, well, we need a little help around the camp, and we need some servants, and so it couldn't hurt for them to hang around. And guess what the tribe of Manasseh began to do eventually? Their sons began to marry the daughters, and the daughters began to marry the sons, and they began to chase after the false gods and the false idols, just as exactly as God said was going to happen. Others of the tribes, when they went in, they saw that some of the people were great warrior-like people, and they were afraid. They still had that grasshopper mentality, and they said, well, we can't really drive them all out, so what we'll do is we'll just kind of settle around them, you know? And so they compromised. Rather than driving them out and doing what God said, they began to settle around them. And of course, obviously, What happens is eventually they begin to intermingle, they begin to intermarry, they begin to chase after their gods. In fact, he said, God said, the reason you got to do this, verse 12 and 13, because if you do not do this, they will become a snare to you, a trap, and you will lose the blessing of the Lord. So Joshua is standing here at the end, and he is reminding them, don't compromise. Don't compromise with these people that you have allowed to stay in the land. Do not compromise, for if you do, they will become a snare to you, and they will cheat you out of the blessing of God. I think that Joshua already knew what was going to happen. I think that Joshua already knew that many of God's people were on this slippery slope of compromise, because what he said would happen and what God said would happen, if they didn't drive the people out, is exactly what happened. And that first compromise of not driving all the people out, what did it lead to? Well, it led to another compromise, didn't it? And then it led to another compromise and another compromise until eventually in 722 and 587 BC, they were driven completely out of the blessing of God. Because they did the very thing God told them not to do. Do not compromise in the land. It all began with one compromise. Folks, that's the way compromise works, isn't it? It always begins with one, and then it progressive. Compromise is always progressive. It starts small, and then like the snowball, it begins to grow. There's an Arab proverb that I've always loved. It says, if you let a camel get his nose in the tent, soon he'll be in bed with you. I like that. When he puts his nose in the tent, pop him in the nose. Because if you let him put his nose in the tent, then his head's going to be in the tent. Before long, he's going to be in the sleeping bag with you. If you let a camel get his nose in the tent, he's going to soon be in bed with you. That's compromise. Don't compromise with the camel. I got a message on my email once, it said this: life is a series of decisions, actions, and consequences. Our faith gives us the courage and direction to make good decisions and the strength to act on them. And the result of that kind of decision making is a life worth living. Joshua said, if you want to hold on to the blessing, don't compromise. I had this thought that how ironic it is that the Hebrew people who knew the one true God, the wonder-working God, the one who had been faithful, the one who had blessed, the one who had given them victory, all of that, that's the God they knew, the one true God. But the gods of the Canaanites had already proven ineffective, hadn't they? Because as the God of Israel is leading his people to victory, what do you think the Canaanite people are doing? They're praying to their gods, right, for protection. They're praying to their pagan idols. They're offering sacrifices to their pagan idols, and they didn't cut it. Because the God of the Israelites brought them to victory. And the irony of this, and it is always the irony of compromise, is that these gods, these pagan gods, had already proven ineffective. They'd already proven themselves powerless. And the Israelites had seen their powerlessness. They'd seen the Canaanites praying to their idols, offering sacrifices, yet Jehovah God had given them victory anyway. So they had already knew that the Canaanite gods were powerless and ineffective. And yet here they are compromising with those powerless and ineffective gods when they went after them. You see, that's what compromise does, folks. It sets us on a course of pursuing a God that has already proven itself ineffective. And whatever you're willing to compromise to have success, the success God is ineffective to give you meaning and purpose in life. It'll give you a lot of things, but it won't give you meaning and purpose in life. And it's been proven over and over and over and over and over. Yet even though you've seen that God proven ineffective, sometimes that first compromise in order to chase after that God that you've already seen is ineffective, you continue to do it. Thinking that maybe this time it's going to be different. How many of you can look back in your life and point to a decision that you made that set in motion a series of events that you never dreamed would take you where it took you? Sure you have. All of us can tell something about that. Maybe it was the first time, sir, that you took a look at pornography. The first time that you voluntarily looked at pornography, you had no idea where that eventually was going to take you. You never dreamed where it would lead you. The first time, perhaps, you took a drink. Seemed harmless at the time. You never dreamed that it was going to lead you into a full-blown addiction and cost you your family, and maybe cost you your health. Started with one compromise. About that first joint you lit up, you never dreamed where that first compromise was going to take you. The first time you compromised your sexual purity, you never dreamed where it eventually was going to take you. First time you compromised on an ethical issue in your finances or in your business or in your relationships, you never dreamed of where it would eventually take you. First time that you decided to live just a little bit beyond your means, you know, just a little bit of debt, just going to put a little bit on the credit card, you never dreamed where that eventually was going to take you. Fill in the blank, right? I mean, I could stand here and talk all day and not cover them all, couldn't I? Just fill in the blank. Fill in your blank. That first time you made that decision to compromise, you never dreamed it was going to take you where it ultimately took you. You see, because compromise never gives the full picture. Compromise never shows what the end is going to look like. You remember the billboard of the Marlboro Man? That's one manly looking dude. You should have seen the picture of him when he died of cancer. He didn't look so studly sitting on that horse. They don't show that picture, do they? They only show the man's man on the horse smoking his Marlboros. That's what I smoked when I smoked, if I didn't roll it. You see, compromise never shows you the end result. It never shows you the final picture. When Abraham and Lot had that problem, and Lot said he was going to cast his tent toward Sodom because that's where the best land was. That was just a small compromise. Just get close to the city, not going to live there, not going to participate. Next thing you know, Lot is fully involved in the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. That first decision to just live close to the city. David, that first compromise when he said, I'm not going to lead the armies of Israel this spring out into battle. I'm going to stay in Jerusalem. Just a compromise, a small compromise. The next thing you know, he's committed adultery, and then he's committed murder in order to cover up his adulterous act. He never dreamed where that compromise was going to take him. Someone said, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. How do you hold on to the blessing? Remember the faithfulness of God. Rehearse the faithfulness of God. Look back before you make that choice. Look back at God's faithfulness. Rely on the Word of God. Order your life. Study the Word of God. Become a lifelong student of the Word of God so that you may not turn to the left or turn from the right, but that you may order your life after it. Is that always easy? No, it's not always easy. But I'll guarantee you, if you could see the long term, you would always know that that decision to honor the Word of God in your life is going to take you to a better place than that decision to turn to the left or to turn to the right. And when the opportunity to compromise, that small little compromise comes along, try to take the long look. Try to take the long look and see what the Marlboro Man looks like when he's dying of lung cancer. He doesn't look so good then, and neither will you. Compromise never shows you the long picture, because the long picture of compromise is never pretty to look at. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons that we are able to learn from Joshua. How you worked in the lives of your people. How we saw that some were faithful and we saw that some did not get to live in the blessing. They were removed from the blessing. And how easy it is for us today in Christ. We find our security in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know we have eternity secured. And how easy it is then to compromise the abundant life right now by not doing the things that you've given us to do to hold on to the blessing. How easy it is for us to make that simple, that first compromise, that seemingly innocent compromise, and never see the spiral of where that's going to take us and what that's going to lead to. I pray this morning for someone in this room, some of your people, Father, that you would put on their burden, their heart a burden to become lifelong students of your word. And that compromise that is about to be made, that they've been considering, or that they're going to face, Lord, I pray you'd give them the long look, see the long picture, in order that our lives might be honored by you, in order we might be able to live in the blessing of the abundance of Jesus Christ that you desire. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we have some announcements.